Good morning, friends, and welcome to Crossroads, where faith and culture meet. I'm your host, John Sloop, joined today by the full Crossroads team, Rita Dunaway and Dean Welty. Morning, folks.
Good to be back.
Hey, you know, Dean, last week in your absence, I told our listeners that you were out pounding the pavement, making calls, knocking on doors, seeking to raise support to keep Crossroads on the air. So, Dean, how's the effort going? And the big question, will we be on the air in 2016?
John, that's a great question, but I want to let my listeners know that I was also caring for my wife, who had her knee replaced.
Exactly.
So it wasn't really full-time, but I did my best.
Good.
Well, John, no, that is an important question because we have gotten so much encouragement to keep this program going from people I don't even know, but it's all across the valley. And in fact, I can report a success. We even got a contribution this week from somebody in Boston.
Oh, my goodness.
Who just wants to support this effort.
Wow. Thank you, Kara.
For the listeners, that's my daughter. But no, she understands, she and her husband understand the reason for the program, applying faith to our culture, just like our television program, Tim, that you were on, Valley Faith in Action. And so we sent out about 50 letters to businesses, individuals, asking for their support because we have, I'll just have to be honest, we have virtually depleted our Valley Family Forum account, which has kept us going for this past year. So, yes, we are needy. This is Christmas, and we encourage people to give if they still have anything left from things that they have spent on for the gifts and the family. But, yes, it's an important mission. It's an important message. And I couldn't be with two better colleagues in you, John, and in Rita, to bring this message to the Valley. And, of course, our special guest, Tim McAvoy, this morning.
Well, thank you, Dean. I know that we have lists of folks that have received those letters, and in the next week or so, I'm going to commit to call some folks. I know Rita will, and let's see. It would just be wonderful if the Lord would put it on the hearts of our listeners to respond with a generous Christmas gift to Crossroads. But now, on a more joyful note, our special guest today is lead pastor at the New Beginnings Church, Pastor Tim McAvoy, who will help us see how One Valley Church, at least, celebrates the birth of our Savior at Christmas. So our focus today is the Christmas celebration. Welcome, Tim.
John, it's a pleasure to be with you folks. Thanks.
Wonderful. Thank you so much. Tim and I are great friends, and we're in Rotary together and do a lot of stuff together. I've worshipped at Tim's church, and if somebody is looking for a church in the Valley, New Beginnings is an outstanding congregation. Tim is a wonderful pastor and really an exceptional preacher. And
I want to say amen to that, too. I, too, visit there every once in a while as often as I can. So,
and
yes.
I've had the privilege of preaching there on a couple of occasions.
I missed that one.
Well, Tim, we look forward to you unpacking Christmas for us today. Especially the way you do it at New Beginnings. But before we get there, tell us a bit about yourself, your lovely family, and how God led you into the pastoral ministry.
Well, it is a pleasure to be with you, and you're being way too kind. Thank you very much. It's a real joy this time of year. I think about the nostalgia of it, and I know that Christmas has taken on so many different forms through the years, and you know, one of the things we see that Christmas is under attack in a lot of ways, and I do make it a practice to say Merry Christmas.
Yeah, good.
And you know, a lot of people reply in kind, so it's still okay to say that, and I encourage us to continue to do that because it's the Christ Mass. I'm a Valley native, been pretty much here all my life. I've served in a number of different churches in a number of different capacities. I've done a little chaplaincy work and really. John, I haven't had the privilege of someone like you that was able to have a long tenure that you have. God had a different plan for me, but I really enjoyed the journey.
But you've settled at New Beginnings now, and you're going to be there for 27 years like I was. I know that.
Absolutely.
Know that.
Yeah. You're right. But it's given me an opportunity to know a lot of great folks. We are so privileged to live here in a wonderful place and got great folks that really love the Lord and want to see the message of Christ be pronounced. Married to my lovely wife, Amy, and for almost 30 years now. We've got two great children, both out of college, both gainfully employed, which
wonderful.
Is something that's nice. And
very musically talented. At least one of your daughters I know is it.
Yeah. Our daughter is helping us at the church in our worship program and is actually conducting our Christmas pageant this year.
Awesome.
So looking forward to that coming up here in a few days.
Well, Tim, how did you end up in the ministry? Was it from your youth, or how did the Lord lead you?
I look at my life as being something that's been really blessed by God. And I just at a young age, for some reason, God sovereignly put the call to go into ministry on my heart. And when I was about 16, I finally acknowledged it with the help of my pastor. He helped me discern that. And after high school, I began making preparations and had my first job in ministry at the age of 22.
Well, we do want to talk about Christmas this morning. So tell us what Christmas was like for you growing up in your family. And were there any special traditions or meals or memories that you want to share with us?
I'd say my tradition was not unlike what most folks have had. You know, there's a nostalgia to Christmas that really touches me. And I find myself becoming a child at these times of years. And I like all of it. I know that there's a lot of commercialization regarding Christmas and things associated with that. But I love the movies this time of year, the music this time of year, the foods. So I don't think that our experience was anything that much different. We didn't have a large family. So our Christmas was pretty much contained to our own, my parents and my sister and visiting my grandmother. And just opening gifts on Christmas Eve was our tradition, and seafood was a big part of it.
Oh, really?
Yeah, it was kind of like a special time of year to have shrimp and things like that. So just real joyous times, and as most of us experienced, and still stirs in my heart as we come to it again.
Well, you told me something about being locked in a toy box or something. What's that all about?
Those are some painful memories I'm trying to forget, yeah.
Well, Dean and Doc, how about you? Do you have any special memories from Christmas growing up in your families?
Rita, I do, and it's similar to Tim's in some respects. We didn't do a lot as a family. My father just wasn't into partying, for one thing. But I do remember church. Just the songs that we sang in our church. I come from a Mennonite tradition. We didn't have musical instruments. But that four-part a cappella singing, I'm going to mention just a couple of my favorite songs from that. John's going to pitch in with a couple of bars from each one if he's so inclined. But as I list these, I can imagine our listeners just thinking, yes, that's a song I remember from my childhood. First of all, of course, is Silent Night, Holy Night. Joy to the World. It came upon the midnight clear. O little town of Bethlehem, O come all ye faithful. Hark the herald angels sing. Angels we have heard on high. Away in a manger, the first Noel, and we three kings. Did you have those,
Rita? Oh, absolutely.
We did,
yes.
You know, my memories, of course, I grew up on the mission field in Brazil. And we would go out and cut a tree. Of course, there are no evergreens or pine trees where I lived in Brazil. So we would cut these trees that were round in shape and had these big waxy, round-shaped leaves, you know, is the most forlorn Christmas tree you've ever seen. But we would decorate it. Mother would take out some a crepe paper that was designed like bricks, and she would take a desk, put that crepe paper around the desk to create a little fireplace and stockings, and all the Brazilian children would come to our home to see American Christmas. And I remember that very much. I remember one year Mother said, you know, we are so blessed that this year, let's not receive gifts, let's give gifts. And so Sandy and I, my brother, we got into it. We fixed up our old toys and we gave gifts to people in the community. And much to our surprise, Daddy was so pleased at the way Sandy and I responded to that, that on Christmas morning we woke up and there was a horse for us out in the yard, a pinto named Rebel that we had for several years. So I'll never forget that.
Well, I'll just share one thing that Scott and I do with our kids now that is our favorite Christmas activity. We take one night in December and we do what we call Christmas tree camp out. We blow up the air mattress, and we bring down the sleeping bags, and we all camp out in front of the Christmas tree overnight, and it's
like fun.
Really fun.
Well, another thing, too, that we did every year, of course, and it's such an important part of it, is to read Luke 2, chapter 2, that Christmas story. And it just has a powerful impact. How could this be? You were talking, Rita, as we came in, how the king came down from his throne to be with us. But so much of what we've talked about is really centered and focused on church. What happens at church during Christmas? So, Tim, what about New Beginnings? How does the church celebrate Christmas? And what is your preaching theme? Any special worship services planned?
Yeah, sure. I don't come from a high church, a liturgical background, but probably it's the closest that we get during this time of year. We celebrate Advent, the four Sundays of Advent, after Thanksgiving and before Christmas. We have an Advent candle, and a lot of times I'll get folks from our church to participate in that. And to make it a part of our overall worship. This year's theme has been love revealed and looking at God's love through forgiveness, God's love through his presence, God's love even in how he administers justice, that he shows his love through that as well, have been our themes. We have an annual Christmas banquet that is really an all-out affair. We have a wonderful committee that puts all that together, and the decorations this year were especially spectacular. The folks really did a great job with that.
Well, when is that banquet, and do you invite guests?
Sorry, it's too late. I think they already had it.
Yeah, the banquet always kind of kicks it off. Oh. And then, sorry, John.
Maybe next year.
But it was a wonderful meal. I thought about you as I was enjoying it.
Sure. You did that in the church?
We did, yeah. Okay. We have a multi-purpose type facility. So our sanctuary doubles as our fellowship hall. And folks just really, they pitch in and they transform it. And it's going to be transformed again this week for our pageant featuring our children. We'll do that Sunday night. And so it's, interspersed throughout the season of Advent. We do these events to try to capture the spirit of what Christmas is all about and make it a part of the family celebration. And we'll do a Christmas Eve candlelighting service as well. And we'll notice that a lot of folks that don't normally visit our church will come and want to somehow capture the presence of Christ and the essence of Christmas.
Yeah, the challenge is just tremendous because attendance does rise, and inactive folks tend to come that time of year, and then visitors as well. So Tim, as a pastor, what are the unique challenges that a preacher faces in preaching, the Christmas gospel? In particular, as you understand that your audience will be with many people who are on the margins of the faith, and then in the light of all this commercialization that we've talked about and the secularization of the season, what are your challenges as a preacher?
John, I'd say the challenges are you feel like you're competing with so many other voices in the world. And how do you take an ancient message and continue to make it relevant to a 21st century world, which really isn't that difficult because it's a transcendent kind of thing. It's eternal. And I think just preach it in its simplicity. And I think there is, in spite of all the commercialism and all of the technological advancements, I think there is something that resonates within the heart of people. They want that simplicity again. Yeah. And I think that's what we try to capture, is just say, here's the message of the cross. Here it began with a babe in Bethlehem, and how he lived, and he showed us through his life, through his death, his burial, and ultimate resurrection, the tremendous gift of God of salvation that he's imparted to us.
Yeah. There's a beautiful painting of, I think it's Joseph, in the doorway of the Nazareth home, looking over the baby Jesus. And the shape of his arms create the shadow of the cross behind the cradle, the reminder that the baby, grew up to be the Redeemer and the Savior. My text this Sunday is one that I haven't preached on in a long time, John 3:16.
Incredible.
Talking about getting back to the simplicity of it, I'm just going to unpack John 3:16, Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, and that call to respond to God's love.
Well, Tim, you mentioned relevance, how to make the story relevant. And we've had surveys that many people don't come to church anymore because it has no relevance. And I just want our listeners to know that you're going to be featured on our television program this weekend, too, answering the question, what if Jesus had never been born? And how different our world would be. So that would be on WAZT-TV this weekend. So it's that relevance. It's so easy to leave him in a manger And yet, what if he had never been there?
And I'll just add that that program was taped in 2009. So if people look at Tim and think that he looks different, the reason is that he is different now than 2009.
You've been getting some great mileage out of that, Dean. I had no idea.
It's a great program. I hope folks do tune in.
Well, Tim, at New Beginnings Church, do you do any particular kinds of Christmas outreach ministries this time of year?
We do. For a number of years, we've done the Operation Christmas Child, the shoeboxes, and really get a great response to that. In recent years, we've partnered with Kingsway Ministries, which a lot of churches have done, and provide the apple tree gifts. And you know, we have apples out in the lobby with a child's name and a gift, and our folks have responded really well. Our youth went and helped wrap this year. Those are the primary things that we do, and we try to respond to needs within and outside the churches that come to our attention as we're able to as well. It is a time where the intensity and the gap of those in need and those who are abundant kind of is punctuated, and so we try to be sensitive and do what we can when the need arises.
Tim, do you find, this was my experience as a pastor for over 40 years, was that the Christmas season, we cram so much into it, you know, for our church staff, for our families, so many meetings and things. The challenge to try to find the silence of Christmas, you know, and silent night, and how to really not put so much stress on our families because of all the activities. How do you balance that?
I don't think I do a very good job. My wife and I were just talking about this recently, that we love every aspect of it, but I've kind of got December 25th marked on the calendar. Yes. Because it will conclude then. Then it's, yes, you know, everybody is now, we've done what the church is going to do in regards to that. But I wouldn't change a thing about it. Yeah. Because it is a special time to capture folks that you may not at another time of year. So I don't want to not do it. But yeah, balance is a tough thing. In fact, there's a song that is kind of a takeoff on the term silent night. And the lady is singing, I think it's Amy Grant, and she says, I need a silent night, yes, you know, and talks about all the hustle and bustle. Yes. And so that is the challenge. We'll do our best to capture it. I don't think we do as well as we should.
But. You know, I think it's the Luke passage where it says, and Mary pondered all these things in her heart. And we don't take enough time at Christmas to ponder.
I agree. Yeah.
Well, and another aspect of outreach, I just love to see these red bells, the Salvation Army, the red kettles, and at the stores, just hearing that tinkling of the bell. And we just took our family, for example, right after Thanksgiving to ring the bells. And that was a silent time, actually. We were just there by ourselves, but people would come and contribute. But just, John had mentioned about the secularization of Christmas. So how can the church weigh in on this perennial war on Christmas and the pervasive politically correct culture that says you know, you can't say things you might offend somebody? How can the church respond, and what does it mean to be salt and light during this time of year?
Dean, I would say the church just needs to be the church. I don't know that it's a thing where we're going to win in the public debate per se, because I think that there are, you know, it's not a level playing field, I would say. I think we just keep proclaiming the good news. I think, along with many others, I'm praying and believing for a third great awakening to sweep our nation.
Yes.
That's what is going to be the remedy for all the ills and all the stresses that we see. And that's the role that the church can play. And keep being the church, keep preaching the truth, do it in love, but don't back away from the truth of God's word and the principles that are contained. That's what our world desperately needs.
And Tim, as pastors, to encourage our people, again, to be salt and light, there have been stories recently in the paper and on the news about how one parent in a school system can say, no, I'm not going to let you take the Christmas songs out of the holiday. I'm not going to let you make it this generic sort of milquetoast holiday.
Yeah.
And that one woman changed a school system. And I think that's a role that pastors can play, is in challenging just people who are right out there in the public square to make a difference.
Well, I have a little story, too. One-on-one, you talked about saying Merry Christmas to people. We were at Dulles Airport a week or two ago, and there was an employee there, and we started just having casual conversation. I said Merry Christmas to her. She just lit up. She was so happy. She said, I never know whether I can say it or not. And we ended with an embrace. My wife was watching.
Well, Dave, you do, with that beautiful white beard, you do look a little like Santa.
Yeah, so. That could explain it.
Just being able to share that and to let people know you can say it today.
Well, you know, I was on the receiving end of that last week. I was shopping at Hobby Lobby and just had a, you know, regular cordial conversation with the cashier. And when she was finished ringing me up and I grabbed my things to go out the door, she looked me in the eye and said, Merry Christmas. And I think I lit up. It is just wonderful to hear.
I had a little moment like that as well. I was at the offices of one of our radio stations, WSVA, and my dear friend Mike Schickman, whom I've known for years. I call him the rabbi. He calls me rabbi, a Jewish brother. We chatted for a moment, and he said, John, Merry Christmas. And, you know, and I said, you know, and happy Hanukkah to you. And to be able to have that freedom
and not be so super sensitive
about it is encouraging. Yeah.
Well, Tim, even as the Christmas season is unfolding, we do have the presidential election sort of in lurking in the background, peeking out around the corners.
I don't know if it's peeking. It's stomping, Rita.
And I wonder if you would just weigh in on that. What do you think are the critical issues facing our nation with this presidential election cycle? And then if you would comment on the pastors and churches' role in politics and the public square.
Well, it seems to me that you know, national security has heightened, the need to address it has heightened. And I think along with many others, that's going to be a major topic of this election cycle. You know, we as believers are going to certainly be looking for a candidate that also has faith as a core. I think that that's going to be something we can't compromise on. We need to continue to look for men and women of character, and also challenge the people that we know, you know, even a local level, to become involved. And I think pastors, you know, Dean is one of the things that he always talks about is the Jericho plan and the role that pastors and spiritual leaders play, and to equip our people, to engage our people, and to say, part of your Christian duty is to engage in the civic process and to do what you can.
And do you, as a pastor, is that what you do? Do you encourage your congregation to be active? And how do you sort of guide them into being active and making a difference?
I say let your faith inform your decisions. Know what you believe, and let that inform everything that you do. And if you just do that simple thing, you'll make the right choices.
And you know, Rita, Tim has likely forgotten this, but he actually invited me to come and preach at New Beginnings on this very theme, kind of representing the Valley Family Forum, on the theme of salt and light. And I challenge the congregation at this very point, you know, let your faith inform your decisions. And Dean, you were there. And at the end, I forget whether it was the first service or the second service, but Steve Wingfield came up and gave an invitation. And not so much, you know, to commit to Jesus, but to commit to being salt and light and Christian citizens. And I mean, half the congregation came forward. And I know that one of your members, Carolyn Paradzinski, who has been on this program, said that that experience, you know, really got her involved. She came to the seminars we had, and I know in her own life in the field of education, she's trying to make a difference and an impact. Another thing, Tim, that I would like to see is not only a person of faith, but I'd like to see a candidate that knows American history.
Yes.
and that will take us back to the founding. We are losing an understanding of who we are as Americans. Yeah. And Dean's got his Bible open.
Well, I just had to recall you asking about leadership qualities. Yeah. And when Rafael Cruz, who's the father of Senator Ted Cruz, presidential candidate, he pointed to Exodus chapter 18. He said, these are the qualities you look for in electing your leaders.
And if I could just interrupt, those are the qualities that Jethro told Moses, these are the people we want to lead Israel.
Precisely.
That's the context.
You can't do it yourself, Moses. You need help. And these are the people you need. You need to select or elect people who are able, they fear God, they love the truth, and they hate covetousness.
Wow.
Well, how many candidates does that leave us?
Yeah,
Not many.
It winnows down the field considerably.
It narrows the field. But that's talking about what you talked about. Apply your biblical faith to the selection of our leaders.
Tim, do you ever get any pushback from your congregation if you invite a guest speaker in to talk on more of a political theme, or if you address something from the pulpit about taking a stand? Do you get pushback, or do your people encourage you in that light?
I feel an intense sense of support and encouragement. I'm blessed to serve people that this particular emphasis resonates with,
and so
it's an accommodating group for that as well, and I think folks are seeking all the more how they can be salt and light, as we've talked about, and make a greater impact. Mm.
Do you ever get the sense that your members of your congregation are discouraged about what they see going on around us in the culture and in government?
I'd say we're all discouraged, and that's what you have to fight against. You have to rise above the malaise of all of it, and to say, you know, I've got to do something proactive. I can't afford to be pulled into this and allow it to make me ineffective, because that's ultimately what will happen. You'll become just paralyzed by all of it, and just to continue to press on and know that the Lord is leading the charge. Yeah. And for such a time as this, he has called us into the kingdom.
As long as we teach truth from a biblical perspective, it's not an argument with you. Here's the scripture. Here's what the scripture says about these issues.
Mm-hmm. Back to American history, and Dean often reminds us that back in the early days, they would actually have election day sermons, not just on a Sunday, but on the day of the election. And pastors would preach on biblical text impacting economic issues, health issues, whatever it was, but they were election day sermons. And, you know, I remember once at First Pres, it was right before an election, and I actually found a cutout at Glenn's Fair Price store of Obama and McCain. And I reached behind the pulpit and put the two guys right up there, you know, and I said, we need to pray for these guys. Whoever's elected, we absolutely have to pray for them, but we have to use our, you know. And I said, I'm not going to tell you how to vote. I said, but if you don't know who I'm going to vote for, you haven't been listening to me for the last 25 years. And I said, you have your bumper stickers on your car, and I've got mine on mine, and now's the time to decide, you know. So I think preachers have to step up.
Well, and you mentioned the Jericho Plan. I'll just say this, and then we'll move on. But the Jericho Plan had pastors, priests in the center of that march around Jericho. It is so important for the pastors to be speaking out.
And we also saw recently that the pastors had to get their feet wet in the Jordan before the waters would part.
I'm sure our listeners remember that.
Hey, Tim, thank you so much for coming and for sharing your own life and also your ministry at New Beginnings Church. Tim, how can people find out more information about New Beginnings?
Our website is newbeginchurch.org, newbeginchurch.org.
And not Ings, but New Begin Church, okay?
Exactly, yes. And we have a Facebook page. Those are the primary ways you can go find information.
And your worship services are?
8:30, 10:30, Sunday morning.
Excellent.
And John, I really like that, the name of your church. Everybody needs a new beginning every day. It's not just a one-time thing. And just to have that opportunity.
Absolutely. And it's a growing congregation.
And you welcome anyone to come to your church? Is that true?
Is your membership closed? Are you open to new people, Tim?
Rita, you're welcome to come anytime you like.
Thank you.
Well, Dean and I have been there. Rita hasn't, so she's here.
It's my turn.
Tim, thanks so much for coming. And we really appreciate it. And continue to pay blessings on you and your family and your ministry. In the year that comes. Well, thank you for tuning in, friends. We appreciate your faithfulness in listening, your encouraging words. But more than words, we would like to see some deeds and some checks come in to keep Crossroads on the air going on into 2016. Until next week, this is John Sloop along with the Dean Welty and Rita Dunaway encouraging you to be salt and light and to make a difference at the Crossroads where faith and culture meet. You may send your gifts to Crossroads at P.O. Box 881, Harrisonburg, Virginia, 22803. God bless you and Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas, everybody.
And God bless us, everyone.